Hello, and welcome. We're glad you decided to join us today by downloading and listening to this week's featured message. We pray that you allow God to use this week's message to teach and inspire you while you listen.
Down a bit closer to you today. As some of you know, your pastor would rather teach than preach any day. And today is truly a teaching kind of sermon. To those of you who are visiting, and particularly to those of you who may be visiting a Seventh-day Adventist church for the first time in your life, we have been engaged in a series of sermons on the Seventh-day Sabbath. So we didn't choose this because you visited. We've been on this subject before you visited. These sermons were prompted by a sermon preached by Dr. T.D. Jakes at the Potter's House back in the fall, in which basically he biblically attempted to make the keeping of the seventh-day Sabbath unimportant. And as a minister of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I could not hold my peace. And so these sermons have been preached, and they have affected many, many people. In the past 3 months, we've gotten calls from Indonesia, this week Korea, Australia, Canada, Europe, calls from California, Arkansas, Ohio, Kentucky, Louisiana, North Carolina, Florida. As these messages are getting out, and I'm discovering, listen to me, that there are many people who are not Seventh-day Adventists who have lived all their life with questions about which day really is the Sabbath. And these messages are helping to clarify in their minds that the issue is not as unimportant or difficult as they may have thought. There are many people who sincerely believe it doesn't make any difference which day you keep. Notice I said you keep. We all know it doesn't make any difference which day you worship. You can worship any day, but you can't keep every day holy. And we've pointed out clearly that the fourth commandment does not say, remember the Sabbath day to worship. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the requirements of keeping a day holy are different than just worshiping on a day. Now, we have a long way to go yet. At the end of February, I'll preach two sermons on the Sabbath and the law. And today's sermon will touch you up with that, will set you up with that. Today's sermon is part two of a sermon on the Sabbath and the New Testament, because many sincere people call themselves New Testament Christians and therefore say, that's why I don't keep the seventh-day Sabbath, but the first day I'm a New Testament Christian. And we found out in our last sermon that a New Testament Christian is one who follows Christ. And Christ preached out of the Old Testament. So the term New Testament Christian really is a misnomer. We are a Christian, period. And Christ was the Christ of the whole Bible. What do you say? Let's get into our stuff today. I've got a lot to cover. I don't like to rush when I'm teaching. I'll probably run over time today, so Sabbath School Department, keep your hat on. Chill till I'm done. Let's pray. Father, into thy hands I commend my mind and my spirit to the end that your word will not fail today to plant seeds of truth in the minds of the open-minded. For Christ's sake, amen. So our series began with discussing the significant events that have occurred recently that have challenged the sanctity of the Sabbath. We will not review that. You can get that tape. And then we dealt with the keeping of the Sabbath as holy, and we'll have more to say about that. And I want to emphasize that Sabbath keeping is honoring the sanctity of the day. And remember, we've taught you that it's not what we do that makes the Sabbath holy. It's what God did when he made the Sabbath that makes it holy. You only honor what he did. And that passage that Rick and Marcia shared with us is very clear. When God made the seventh day, Yvonne, he rested on it, he blessed it, and he sanctified it. So whatever you do on Saturday, it's the Sabbath. You're just breaking the Sabbath. And whatever you do on the Sabbath doesn't make it holy. God already did that. If you do what he asked you to do on the Sabbath, then you're just honoring what he already did. Are you with me, folks? Now, as I got into this sermon on the Sabbath in the New Testament, I made this statement. And you can put this on the screen even as I read it. Many sincere Christians who worship on Sunday, believing it to be the Christian Sabbath, do so because they believe that Christ made a change in the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday while he was on earth. And they say that the followers of Christ, after his death, took up the Sunday Sabbath as their pattern. Now, many folk really believe that. They believe that it is the duty of the Christian to honor the Lord's resurrection, which occurred on Sunday. They believe that with all their heart. They fail to understand that Christ did not give us a day to honor his resurrection. He gave us two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. He explains baptism in Romans 6, write it down. And he explains the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, write it down. He didn't give us a day, he gave us baptism. Honors his death. He gave us the Lord's Supper. Honors his death. And then I said later in that first sermon, many individuals today who consider themselves Christians speak of themselves as New Testament Christians. What? In fact, I said, some use the phrase to justify why they observe Sunday as the Sabbath. So those two statements were in my first sermon on the Sabbath in the New Testament. And what I'm acknowledging is that there are people who observe, Michelle, the first day of the week is the Sabbath, and they are very sincere people. Let me stress that. And to you who will be watching me and listening to me on this tape, I accept and I respect the fact that you are sincere in what you're doing. But the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Sincerity is not salvation. So we accept the fact there are many sincere people who believe what they're doing is right. My grandmother was a sincere keeper of the first day of the week until she found out that the Sabbath, Saturday, was God's day. And the world is full of Christians. The graveyards are full of Christians who died honoring the first day of the week as the Sabbath sincerely, and because that's all they knew, they will see Christ's face in peace. But the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good, James 4:17, write that text down, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I will say without apology, if you're sitting in this church this morning for the first time and you never heard this before, you're not here by accident. And you will never be the same once you leave here this morning. This sermon will always be in your mind. Not because I preached it, but because God is in it. In setting us up for understanding the Sabbath in the New Testament, I read some key statements from Protestant leaders who understand, though they themselves worship on the first day of the week, they understand that the true Sabbath of the Bible is the seventh day Saturday. And I read those statements so that you will understand that Seventh-day Adventists and Jews and Seventh-day Baptists and Seventh-day Pentecostals are not the only people who understand that the seventh day is the Sabbath. Many Bible scholars from various churches acknowledge that fact. And so let's take a few moments and let's read again some of those statements. Are we with me upstairs? Let's go. First, from Canon Knox Little, Church of England. And I wish we could get that brighter some kind of way, but we'll hope we can see it. Can you see it? All right, let's read. It is certain that our Lord, when on earth, did observe Saturday and not observe Sunday. If they are consistent, as I have said, they must keep Saturday, not Sunday, as the day of rest. Canon Knox of the Church of England. Now, these are people who've already studied the text I'm going to study today. This is their conclusion. Let's go to the next statement. Read. The Christian Sabbath, Sunday, is not where? Pause. And again, I appeal to those who are watching. This is the problem that you have. It's not a problem that I have. It's a problem that you have. If you're going to observe the Sunday Sabbath, you do so as an act of tradition, not as an act of Scripture. Let's continue. And was what? And was not by the primitive church called the Sabbath. In fact, there is no text in the Bible anywhere that refers to the first day of the week as the Sabbath. There is not one. In fact, there are only 9 texts in the entire Bible that even mention the first day of the week. 1 in the Old, 8 in the New. None of them refer to the first day of the week as the Sabbath. Let's go to the statement from the Baptist minister. Ready? Let's read. There was and is a commandment. Now pause. That's a very important thing, and I'm going to drill that today, Sabrina. You see, the issue we face, Leela, is command. It's the issue of command. The 4th commandment of the 10 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. That's a command. And so if we're going to observe the first day of the week, the question comes, where is the command? And I appeal to the listener, where is the command? And I want that to resonate in your mind. We have a command about the seventh day, and it's in the 10 commandments. Where is the command? Well, it's not in the Old Testament. Some think it's in the New. We will see. Let's keep reading. But that Sabbath day was not what? Keep reading. It will, however, be readily said, and with some sort of triumph, that the Sabbath was transferred from the seventh to the first day of the week. Where can the record of such a transaction be found? Not in the New Testament. Absolutely not. That's a Baptist minister. By the way, at the time he made this statement, he was lecturing to a group of Baptist pastors. So the change is not in Scripture. And then the Sunday School Union, the union of churches who have Sunday schools, wrote this statement. Read, up to the time of Christ's death, no change had been made in the day. Pause. So if the change happened, it didn't happen before the cross, according to this statement. Read on. So far as the record shows, they, the apostles, did not give any explicit command enjoining the abandonment of the seventh-day Sabbath. So it's not after the cross in the Bible either. Keep reading. Okay. 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 But as strong as these statements are, there are still individuals who resort to the Bible, the New Testament. These statements are from scholars. But there are still individuals who resort to the New Testament, the Bible, trying to find just a text. Now that's interesting. Meshach, trying to find a text. Because there are hundreds in the Bible about the seven-day Sabbath. They're just trying to find a text. Just one text to overthrow all the other texts. A text that gives sanction. A text. There is something that God requires. 2 Timothy 2:15. I don't need you to show off and quote it. Look it up in the Bible. Get your Bible open and read the text. Now, let me be fair. We have a Bible study class, those we're visiting, on every first and third Sabbath. And this is our theme text for the text. So some have taken time to memorize it. So let me be kind. Let's say it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, here's why that text is important to this sermon. See, I don't want you to leave this sermon and say, the pastor at the Seventh-day Adventist Church said. When it comes to issues of faith, you ought to be able to say, the Bible said. My heart goes out to the many thousands who heard the sermon by T.D. Jakes, because many of them will be saying, T.D. Jakes said. But on Judgment Day, God's not going to ask any of those folk, what did T.D. Jakes say? Right. Study to show who?
Thyself.
And let me challenge you. There are too many of you, even in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We take pride in studying the Bible. But too many of you in the Seventh-day Adventist Church rely too much on what the pastor says. And one of the reasons, Brother Branch, why I take joy in preaching in a Seventh-day Adventist Church is because I take for granted that my members know the Bible, and if I'm wrong, you'll know it. I hope. Because real preaching, listen to me, real preaching should not be the pastor teaching. Real preaching should be the pastor affirming what you've already learned on your own. And then we rejoice together at the truth. The word of truth comes out and you say, that's right, pastor. That's right, pastor. I saw that in my Bible myself. Too many are waiting on the pastor to lead them to salvation. Last time I read the Bible, there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name doesn't start with pastor or elder or reverend or bishop. It's just plain old Jesus. Come on, somebody. His name and His only saves. And so when people ask me, why do I keep the seven-day Sabbath? I say, Jesus did. Then I refer them to what the Bible says. Let's keep going. Now, these passages we're about to study, why are they important? There are three principles. I'm just going to study three. There are actually five I could study, but I'm going to hit the three ones most potently used. There are some Bible principles I want you to know. Put those Bible principles up there. Spread it out. I've got to make sure they see it. First, what's the first principle? The Bible has one author, the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16. Put that text down. Now, why is that an important Bible principle? Here's why. When you study the Bible, you're not studying what Pastor Wright said or what Bishop Jake said or what Reverend so-and-so said. When you study the Bible, you're studying what the Holy Spirit said through human beings. Are you with me? Now, watch me. If, in fact, because it's clear, the Old Testament teaches the seventh day is the Sabbath. So if, in fact, the New Testament teaches something different, then the Holy Spirit disagrees with himself. All Scripture, how many Scriptures?
All.
Is given by inspiration of who?
God.
The Spirit of God, Rick. So if there was a change, the change had to first come through God's mind into New Testament writers. Are you listening to this, Pastor? So that's a problem you got when you start trying to make the New Testament disagree with the old. The next principle you must keep in mind when you study the Bible is, read, the Bible cannot be used to do what? John 10:35. Put that text down. Jesus teaches the Scriptures cannot be broken. I guarantee you, anytime you're reading the Bible and one text seems to disagree with another, you misunderstand one of those texts. Keep on studying. The Bible never disagrees with itself. Never. Ever. And the final principle to keep in mind when you study the Bible is this. What? Never try to, come on, never try to use a few, one text, or even a few texts to dispel the impact of several texts or many texts. Now with that in mind, let's go forward. The Bible must be studied in context. How? How? Now, let me take you to school again. There are at least four contexts in the Bible. Write them down. Number one, there's the immediate context. There's what kind of context?
Immediate.
The immediate. That means before I understand a passage, Scott Falk, I must first read what came before and what comes after before I decide I know what the text means. Does that make sense? It's like me writing a letter to my wife and I have a sentence where I say, I'm really upset with you. But the paragraph before, I told her how much I loved her. Come on, y'all. So if she just dwells on that one sentence, Crosby, I'm in bad shape. But she reads the whole letter, she understands that the man who's upset with her is crazy about her. Come on, somebody. So you cannot take a text in the Bible, snatch it out of context, and decide you have truth. That's the first context, immediate. Second context is the context of the author. The context of what? Write it down. So if I'm reading a text from Paul on a subject, Oniji, before I decide what Paul means in this passage, Salota, I need to read what Paul says about that same thing in another passage. Are you with me? That's just common sense. The third context is the context of the book. What context? That is, if you read something in one part of a book in the Bible, before you decide you know what you know, read what that same book says about that same thing some other place in that same book. Did you follow all that? And the fourth context of every text is the context of the Bible. The context of what?
The Bible.
And that's back to that principle, Mary. Never take a text out of one section of the Bible and try to make it disagree with a text in another section of the Bible, because the Bible disagrees with itself, because the whole Bible was written by who?
God.
You all are a good class this morning. I'm very impressed. Let's go to our first key passage, John 20:19-20. Oh, Holy Jesus, come in and help me. It's been a long, busy week for me, folk. I'm getting ready to be gone for 3 weeks, and your pastor's been running literally like a chicken with his head cut off. I'm quite weary. Quite weary. John 20, verses 19 and 20. Ready? Let's read. I need everybody reading. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Let's go back again. I don't necessarily need that on the screen right now. Okay. Let's go. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. All right, we got a first day event. This is one of those eight texts in the New Testament that mentions the first day of the week. Let's keep reading. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, what? Verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Okay. People read this text and say, ha! Here are disciples meeting together on the first day of the week. See? I told you. I told you, Pastor. I told you it was in there. Well, it is an important passage because it describes, Robin, 10 of the 12 disciples, Judas is now dead, and Thomas was not present, meeting together. It's clear that's what they're doing. The passage is also important because of when it occurs. This meeting of the disciples was on the first day of the week after the crucifixion of Jesus, Jerry. After. Please note verse 1 of the same passage. Now we're going to do contextual study. What came before? John 20 verse 1 says what? The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was not yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Okay? Okay. So verse 19 says what? Then the same day. So it's the same day that Christ resurrected. Verse 1 and verse 19 go together, Kathy. It's the same day. So it's not only the first day, Allison, it's the day that Christ resurrected, and already the disciples are having meetings on Sunday. Now, this also becomes interesting because we learned in the sermon last week that just 2 days before, on Friday, Good Friday, the women closest to Christ still believed in the Sabbath. Remember Luke 23? So much they wouldn't even embalm his body as much as they loved him. In fact, the passage says they went home and kept the Sabbath according to what? No, don't say that. It says according to the commandment. The commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So on Friday, his followers are still keeping the Sabbath. But on Sunday that is resurrected, Lord have mercy. Sabrina, they're meeting already. Maybe then, the disciples knew something that the ladies didn't know. Unfortunately, the Bible, as it always does, speaks clearly, Deborah Sanford, as to why they were meeting. It was not to celebrate the resurrection. Why does the text say they were meeting? In fact, before we go there, they couldn't have been meeting to celebrate the resurrection. They didn't even believe he was resurrected. Go to John 20. Verse 2, read, then runneth, and come on, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter, verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together. Verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, by the way, that's John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must be raised from the dead. So they couldn't have been meeting to celebrate something they did not believe in. So if they were meeting on the first day of the week, it had nothing to do with celebrating the resurrection. They didn't believe it. You have to learn, folk, to let the Bible speak for itself. So, we all know why they were meeting. The Bible tells you. Go back to verse 19. We read it together. Read verse 19 again. Let's move to another text. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for what reason? For fear. Their meeting had nothing to do with faith. It had everything to do with fear. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Now to you, my dear lady, who wrote me from Louisiana, and we talked about this text, I hope you see it now. Hope you see it. A meeting for fear, not for faith. A meeting by 10 men who didn't even believe in the event that people say they use Sunday to celebrate. Disciples didn't believe in the resurrection. Even seeing an empty tomb, they did not believe in it. So Brother Jonah, whatever is going on here has nothing to do with worship. Do you see it, folk? Is it clear to you? Acts 20, verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7. This is another one of the 8 first day texts in the New Testament. The others, by the way, are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 Corinthians, and these ones we're studying. The 3 we're going to study. Ready? Let's read. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the
first day of the week.
Ha! Here we go. What day?
First day?
All right, let's see what's happening on this first day. This might be the text. The text. Read again. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Ha! Not only together, but doing what? Breaking bread. Something special is going on here. We cannot skip over this text. Keep reading. Paul preached. Uh-oh! Meeting, eating, preaching. This may be the text, Cheryl. Meeting, eating, preaching. All 3 going on what day? First day. Wendy's sitting there looking at me so pretty. Wendy's pregnant, y'all. Wendy Hutchinson's pregnant. Yeah. Don't tell the pastor nothing. He'll tell everybody. Yes, sir. Got word this morning. Steve said, tell him! She looks so pretty sitting there. Yes. God bless you, Wendy. Peace unto them. Ready to depart on the morrow and continue this speech until
midnight.
Now this passage is important because it occurs during the time of St. Paul, the great evangelist to the early Christian Gentiles. The wording is clear. You have disciples of the Lord meeting on the first day of the week to break bread, preaching. And some believe that the phrase to break bread implies having communion. So gathering, communion, preaching, first day, this must be it. You remember that T.D. Jakes referred to this text very lightly. He didn't explain it. He just referred to it. He said his Sunday school teacher told him about this text. Well, his Sunday school teacher should have explained the text to him. Folk, let me stress again. When it comes to your salvation, don't you take anybody else's word. You better get in this book for yourself. On the great judgment day, God will not ask, what did your preacher teach? He's going to ask, what was your relationship to my salvation? So here we are. Here we are. Now, let's first of all deal with the fact that the text involves Paul. Who?
Paul.
Now, contextual preaching. I taught you, first see what's in the rest of the book. So the first question is, if Paul, in fact, is starting Sunday worship, keeping Sunday Glen, in Acts 20, what did he do before Acts 20? Well, we know what he did, Dan, because we studied it in the last sermon, didn't we? Acts 13:14, put it down. Acts 13:42, put it down. Acts 13:44, put it down. Acts 16:13, put it down. Acts 17:2, hallelujah, put it down. Acts 18:1, 2, and 4, put it down, because in all those texts, Paul meets with people on the Sabbath. And there's only one day in the New Testament ever called the Sabbath. It's the seventh day of the week. So his pattern up to two chapters before Acts 20 was to do what? Be in church when? With Jews and Gentiles. So if there was a change, it happened between verse 8, chapter 18 and chapter 20. Now how logical is that? If there was a change, it happened between chapter 18 and 20. Because up till chapter 18, he's still meeting with Jews and Gentiles. When? All right, listen to me, y'all. I'm teaching you how to study the Bible. Study it contextually. Therefore, to assume, when you arrive at Acts 20, that all of a sudden Paul is sanctioning the first day of the week of the Sabbath is not consistent with his own practice. Secondly, a one-time incident does not break an old trend or start another one. Now, it says they broke bread. Let's deal with the phrase break bread. Go to Acts 2. Acts 2. Verse 46. See, folks are saying, breaking bread, Crosby. Something special is going on this day. Breaking bread. Acts 2, 46. What does the Bible say? Read. And they continuing. How often?
Daily.
How often?
Daily.
What do they do daily? Read. With one accord in the temple. And? How often did they break bread? So breaking bread does not make a Sabbath, because they broke bread how often?
Amen.
See, these early Christians were so in love with Jesus, they had communion every time they could get to it. Now the phrase breaking bread, of course, applies to two things, actually eating and communion. We really believe that in Acts 20 it was communion, because go back to Acts 20 and verse 11. I'm teaching you how to use your Bible. Go back to Acts 20 and verse 11. Read, and we therefore was come up again and had and eaten. See, broken bread and done what? Two different things. And talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. So breaking bread does not create necessarily a Sabbath experience. But Pastor, it's still a meeting on the first day. Let's look closer. How long did Paul preach? Until
midnight.
Now that was a Sunday morning service. That brother preached a long time. Now, folk, I got pretty good lungs even though they're diseased. And I've been known to preach for an hour. I don't know anybody who can preach all day long. Are you with me? So, and even if you started preaching Henry DeSilva on Sunday afternoon, that's still about a 5 or 6 hour sermon. Are you with me? Steve, you look good, man. Got on your matching tie and stuff. I'm with you. Daddy Steve, go on and lay it on. Yeah. I know, I love these two. I love these two. They're very dear to me. Now, if Paul was involved in such a worship, It means he preached either a very long time. But the Bible is not written according to our reckoning. The Jews measured their days from sunset to sunset. So for them, the first day started when? Saturday at sunset. The only midnight that could occur on the first day of the week in their reckoning would be on Saturday night. Because by what we call Sunday night, it's now Monday. It was actually a Saturday night service. Come on, where are y'all? Midnight, said midnight. Midnight. If it's midnight on what we call Sunday, it's Monday. So if it says midnight and still calls the first day of the week, it has to be Saturday evening. Are you understanding that? The New English Bible, which is straight from the Greek and Hebrew, understood this exactly correctly. Let's get the New English Bible's translation up here in the green. New English Bible. No, I need the English Bible, the one in the green. Ah, my buddy's up there at that machine. Read. On. When? This is straight from the Greek. On. In our assembly for the breaking of bread, Paul, who was to leave the next day, addressed them and went on speaking. So Acts 20 and verse 7 is talking about a when service? Saturday night service. And he actually got up on Sunday morning and traveled. Romans 14, 5 and 6. I think we're going to make it on time, Joan. I think. Pastor's trying. Oh, this one. This one is really something, Larry Marable. Dr. Jakes referred to this one. Said we don't need to discuss it because the Bible says we shouldn't esteem one day above another. Y'all heard the sermon. I played it right here in this church. Let's go to Romans 14 and the key verses, 5 and 6. Ready? Read. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, eateth not and giveth God thanks. Let's use the same principles again. Who wrote that text? Paul. What was Paul's practice? Worship on the Sabbath. So Paul did esteem the Sabbath above other days. So if Paul really means what people are saying this means, then he violated what he wrote. Sabbath after Sabbath, Paul met with Jews and Gentiles to study the Word of God and teach the Word of God. And if all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is now inspiring Paul to write contrary to what the Holy Spirit already got Moses to write in Genesis and Exodus. Are you listening to me? See, I'm trying to teach you all how to learn to think. See, some of us, somebody says something that sounds a little bright and we get all befuddled, tongue-tied. Think! Paul wrote Romans, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit inspired the whole Bible. So if you're going to take those two verses, Romans 14, 5, and 6, and dispel the Sabbath, then you've got the Holy Ghost disagreeing with the Holy Ghost, and you got Paul disagreeing with his own practice. But we're not done. In verse 1, Paul sets the tone as to what he's concerned about. In verse 1. Read verse 1. Ready? Him that is... Oh! What's the subject of chapter 14? Folks weak. How to treat people weak in the faith. And then he goes on to explain about foods and days and so forth. Now there are many who use this passage that Paul is against vegetarianism. You've all heard that, haven't you? Some of you who like to eat meat have used it, in fact. We like to use the passage to show that Paul is against vegetarianism. He's against the difference being made between clean and unclean food. You've heard that, haven't you? Haven't you heard these texts used that way? And of course, they definitely use the passage to show that the seventh day Sabbath is abolished by Paul in this one verse, contrary to Paul's practice and contrary to everything the Holy Ghost put in the rest of the Bible. Now, a year before, Paul deals with this same subject matter in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Go to 1 Corinthians 8. And by reading 1 Corinthians 8, you begin to understand Romans 14. By reading what chapter? It helps you understand what? Now, both passages were written by who? So now we're going to deal with the context of the author. See, I'm showing you how to deal with the context of the Bible. I'm showing you, Todd, how to deal with the context of the scripture, the immediate, and the context of the person's practice. All these contexts you must learn to use before you draw conclusions about a text. In 1 Corinthians, we get some feel because he says, well, let's go there, 1 Corinthians 8. You're already there. I need to get there. 1 Corinthians 8. And, oh, my problem is I'm in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 8. Now, and let's pick up verse 4. Read. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto, what's the subject matter? Meats offered to? What's the subject matter? Meats offered to? What's the subject matter? Meats offered to idols. The subject matter is not just meats in general, or clean and unclean meats. What's the subject matter? Offered to idols. That's the subject matter. You've got to interpret Romans 14 in the context of the actual subject matter. And 1 Corinthians 8, he deals with the same subject matter. And you get the feel as you compare text with text. Now, I want you to take your finger, keep it in 1 Corinthians 8, then go back to Romans 14. Let me show you something. I want you to read Romans 14, 21 with me. Ready? Romans 14, and you keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 8. Romans 14, 21, read. It is good, everybody, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Compare that with 1 Corinthians 8, 9. You see it? Read. But take heed, I need everybody in 1 Corinthians 8, 9. But take heed lest by any means that the liberty of yours become a? Same word. To them that are what? Same concept. He's dealing with the who? And in Romans 14, he's dealing with the who? But he's clear in 1 Corinthians 8. He's clear in that chapter that he's talking about meats offered to? Not meats in general, not unclean and whatever meats. The subject's not vegetarianism. It's meats offered to? Compare Romans 14, 17. Go to Romans 14, 17. You see it? Boy, I just like watching you doing what you're doing now. Romans 14, 17. Read. For the kingdom of God is not, but and joy in the Holy Ghost. Read 1 Corinthians 8:8. Read, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat, or we are the better, neither if we eat not, are we the worse. And what's the subject matter? See, what was going on, folks, is that as new believers came in out of the Gentile church, they dedicated their meat to an idol before they ate it. And the question came up, if I'm visiting a new believer's house, and he's serving meat that's been offered to an idol, should I eat it? Paul is saying, if your eating it causes a weak brother to stumble, then do what? Don't eat it. That's all that's going on in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. It's not a statement about whether we should eat meat or not eat meat, or whether meats are clean or unclean. It's simply saying, if you come into a situation where what you do, even though it may be okay, Paul is saying, look, I don't believe in the idol. I could eat it. But if my eating it causes that new believer to stumble, I'd rather not eat. Romans 14 and verse 23. Read, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith, of sin. You see what I'm saying? If you don't believe in what you're doing, if what you're doing is not based in true connection with Christ, then it's a waste of time to do it. Look at Romans 14, 15, and 16. Read. Ready? Verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. What's the subject matter? Meats offered to idols. He's talking about meats offered to idols, whether they are clean or not clean. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy the meat offered to an idol, go ahead. Now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Don't eat it! Don't eat it. 1 Corinthians 8:13. Paul says it's going to be a problem. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to become a vegetarian. Look at verse 13. You should see your faces right now. Read it. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. Yeah. Paul said if me eating meat offered to an idol is going to be a problem, I will eat no more meat offered to an idol. There's another problem with Romans 14. Where does the commandment for the seventh day appear? Where does the commandment for the seventh day appear? Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Where does the commandment for the Sabbath appear, y'all? Okay. It appears in the law. Now, Larry Marable, let's think with Paul. If Paul is teaching us in Romans 14, 5, and 6 that the day doesn't matter, then Paul is doing more than changing the day, he's changing the law. What was Paul's position on the law in the book of Romans? Romans 7:12. I'm teaching you how to use your Bible. Romans 7, verse 12. How did Paul feel about the law in the book of Romans, where they say he's changing the day? And the day is in the day is in the law. So if he's changing the day in verses 4, 5, and 6, then he's making void the Romans 7:12. Read. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. He's getting ready to change a part of a law that's holy, just, and good. Come on, y'all. Somebody wake up out there. What does Paul say in Romans 3:31? I'm almost ready to shout, but I'm going to stay calm. Romans 3:31. What does he say about the law in Romans 3:31? Read it, read it. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. That's in Romans. Now, Claude, if in Romans 3 he says we establish the law, and in Romans 7 he says the law is holy, just, and good, why would he change it in Romans 14? It doesn't make sense. Romans 7:7. Romans 7:7. He tells you the function of the law. Romans 7:7. Read, come on. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He said the function of the law, Crystal, is to show you what's wrong. So he believes in its holiness. He believes in its being established. He believes in its function. So why would he alter anything in it in the 14th chapter? Learn to use your Bible contextually. See, when people come to me with certain things, I don't challenge them. I just start asking questions. I did it the other night on the phone. This text was brought up. Person just went off on me. That's quiet on the phone. I said, could I ask you a question? Yes. I said, you believe everything Paul wrote? Yes, he's an inspired man of God. I said, good. Now, he didn't know he was dead already. He was dead in the water. I said, okay. I said, I agree with everything he wrote too. I said, could we just read a few texts that Paul wrote? And he already told me that Romans is the true book of the gospel, set you free. And then he made the mistake of saying, you see, I'm under grace, not the law. I said, could we start with Romans 6? Go there with me. Said, we saw Romans 6, my brother, verses 14 and 15. Since you believe everything Paul wrote now, let's us read it together. Come on, Romans 6, 14 and 15. Everybody, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. Verse 15, what then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. And then we had a very nice conversation. And he had a lot less to say. As I took him to Romans 3:31, Romans 7:7, Romans 7:12. And the conversation ended with, I'll get back to you, preacher. Learn to use your Bible. How? All right, let's close. Let's close. Claude, I want to talk to my folk there on the screen, first of all. You must learn to use the Bible to God's satisfaction, not to your satisfaction. And so I challenge every person who has heard this message, wherever you hear it, in your home, in your kitchen, in your car, sharing with somebody on the job. I challenge you to keep studying. Pray and study. Because the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. What will you do with truth? The old song says, trust and obey. for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to do what? I'm going to make an appeal. I want everybody to listen. There'll be three straight appeals. I need you to respond firmly, quickly, if you will respond. First appeal. You want God to give you the ability to take your body, scratch, to take your Bible. You want God to give you the ability to take your Bible and explain what you believe. You want to dedicate yourself that you will try better and harder than you've tried before, that you will take more time than you've taken before, so that you can take your Bible. You want to learn how to use your Bible to bring people to Christ and to solidify yourself in truth. You want to learn to do that. You really want to learn to do that. If you really mean it, stand on your feet right now. Second appeal. Second appeal. You've heard about the seventh-day Sabbath before, but never quite the way it's been explained today. You realize some other sermons have already been preached that you missed, but you've heard enough today to stir your mind, and you want more information. You want more information. You're not ready today to say you believe, you're going to do it, you're going to change churches. No, that's not what the second appeal is about. It's about people who just simply say, I want to learn more. I've got questions. I want to learn more. And you're going to give us permission to send you some information to help you. If that's your desire, I want you to move from where you're standing and come down here with me, so we can get your name. Who will come? Who will come? Who will come? You're praying, church. Who will come? You want more information. That's all this is about. Where are you? Where are you? Who are you? God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. You want more information. That's all he's coming down for. He wants more information. Come and stand right here. So I'm going to pray with you. There's another who'll come. You're here. You're hearing this. You ain't ready to join nothing. You ain't ready to say you believe. You just want more information. You'd like to know more about what you heard today. Come on. Come and stand with this brother. I know you're here. I know you're here. Walk from the balcony. Walk from some. Just come on down. I probably could have made it easier for you to just raise your hand, but come on, take a stand for truth. You want to know more truth. Come on. We're not going to bug you. We're not going to call you every day. We're not going to twist your arm. We just want to give you more information. You can decide for yourself. Who'll come? Who'll come? Pray, church. Pray. Agonize with God. Don't just stand there. Participate in this moment by praying. Who will come? Who will come? Come on. Who will come? Even if I said something that upset you, forget about me. I'm a human being. Just come. Just come. Just come. Third appeal. While I'm waiting on you, third appeal. Hate to confuse the appeals, third appeal. You've heard enough. You've heard enough. Maybe you've been studying. You've been thinking about joining this church, becoming a part of this fellowship. And you'd like to take your stand on that today. You can now come. If you're here, you can now come. You can come. You're praying. You're praying. You're praying. Somebody wants to move, folks. Don't get in their way. God bless you, young lady. Let her come through there, Kelvin. Sabrina, let her through. God bless you. The church ought to say amen. God bless you. Somebody else, you've been thinking about becoming a part of this fellowship. You've heard enough. You're convinced this is the way. You're going to walk in it. Come on. Come on. Please, come on. Who'll come? Who'll come? Please forgive me, Sabbath school, but I have to do this. This is what I was born to do. Have to do this. That's why I get up in the morning to do this. Who will come? Somebody else. Somebody else will come. Will come. And I'm going to pray earnestly. Before this day is over, you'll walk up to me and give me your hand and say, I should have come. Even that person who wants more information, didn't want to walk down the aisle, didn't want to expose yourself, you can walk up to me quietly and say, look, I really do want to know more. The people in those last two categories, you can still come to me. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for these two precious people. Both, for reasons of their own, have walked forward. Bless this gentleman. Bless this young lady. Let your spirit hover over them. Satan is angry with them just because they have the courage to stand and to open their minds. Thank you, Lord, for people who will open their minds. And now I want to pray for those who will hear this, who've heard it here in this room, and are wrestling. I mean, they're wrestling. May even have a little anger in them. Calm their spirits. Let them hear, thus saith the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. And the people said, Amen.
If you have any questions about the message or would like to contact us with any prayer requests, please use the prayer request tool at the top of the page. We invite you to share this message with someone else and check back next week for another message. Thank you for visiting with us. We pray that you experience the presence of God always with you.